you've got your Bible, why don't you go ahead and make your way to the book of Philippians. We're walking through Philippians together. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a group of Christians in the city of Philippi. That give you a little background on the subject. And there are a lot of things that he addresses in here that are so appropriate and helpful for us in our walk in Christ. And we'll talk about those in a moment. I want us to say our verse together, and then we're going to dive into our text. And let me tell you, we're going to walk through this rather methodically today to learn what Paul shares, not only through his intentional teaching with the group of Christians that are at Philippi, but also through his life experience that bleeds through the text all through what we're going to focus on this morning. So let's say our verse together. And by the way, since it's raining outside, which means everybody gets a little bit quieter and we feel, you know, just a little under the weather, let's just say it with as much energy and passion as we can muster. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
No, let's try that. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
All right, let's do it. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for all that you do in our lives. And thank you for the opportunity to come together for worship today. We pray that you would use this time to encourage our hearts, to give us insight through your word and how our lives can be lived in every season of life, the good and the bad, for your glory and honor. And God, I just want to pause for a minute and pray for a pastor in South Georgia who, God, just walked through some difficult times in his life, he and his wife, Elliot and Candy Smith. And I pray for the loss of their son. I pray that you would just bring them comfort in this. Just encourage them in this season through the work of your spirit in their heart. Give them peace and grace and strength. And to God, I pray that even as they walk through the days that are ahead, that you would surround them with godly people to be an encouragers to them and let them know that you are with them in this season of life. And God, I pray for the people that are in this room. Lord, use your word to teach us and shape our hearts for your purposes in every way. And Lord, prepare us for those days when things are not going to go right, when suffering will come, obstacles we will face head on, and opposition we'll deal with in our life as believers. And you'll use those days to proclaim the message and hope of the gospel. And Lord, use us to encourage others by walking in your grace and embracing your love and finding comfort in your presence. So God, have your way in us today, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know any time I mention, like I have, that we're going to talk about suffering, there's kind of a weight that settles into our soul. Because none of us vote for that, do we? Nobody says, hey, God, can we have a good day, bad day? I'll take the bad day. Just give me a bad day. It'd be really good to have a bad day. Nobody wants to vote for that. Nobody wants to get stuck in traffic. Nobody wants to have opposition at work or lose their job. No one wants to walk through a sickness or an illness that's weighting them down and causing struggle in their own life. We know those days come. We don't want them to come, but we need to be prepared when they do come. But when I think about suffering and challenges in a believer's life, it should be quite obvious to us that those are going to come because we have an enemy who's always working to bring about those kinds of things in our life. In fact, the Apostle Peter reminds us of that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, we've heard that before. If you've been in church any length of time, you've heard that. And we just kind of let that go in one ear and out the other without having it settle in our soul. But think about this. If this was your neighbor and your other neighbor came to you and said, hey, you need to be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, your neighbor is the devil and is prowling around looking like a lion looking for someone to devour, and they want to devour you. You would be on your toes, wouldn't you? You'd probably call the police. The truth is, Peter reminds believers that this kind of thing is going to happen. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, when these kinds of things happen in the life of a believer, it's so easy for us to wonder what happened. Why has God's protection been lifted? Why are we suffering this kind of affliction? Why are we walking through this kind of season in our life? And the truth is, we shouldn't be surprised when those things come. In this world that's been wrecked by sin, we all will suffer and struggle and face those kinds of times. In fact, our Lord Jesus made it clear to the disciples that they would suffer and face various trials. The question is this: not will they come, but what will we do when they come? How we live out those in those kinds of circumstances. Now, if anyone really understood that, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, he lived a life where he faced obstacles, opposition, suffering, it seems like all the time. In fact, when he was writing to the church at Corinth, this is how he described his life. He said, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and 1 I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now you think about that. That's just one list of the summary of the things that the Apostle Paul went through. This guy knew what it was like to suffer and to go through trials and struggles and obstacles and opposition. That's why when Paul starts writing this letter, you need to understand that Paul is writing as a prisoner in Rome to the church at Philippi. It's a book about how to be filled with joy and have the joy of the Lord sustaining your soul and residing in your life. In the midst of this, he is chained to a Roman guard for 2 years in Rome, and he's writing to the church at Philippi to try to encourage them. In fact, down in verse 12, and this is where we're going to start today, this is what he said. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, we ought to stop there when we read something like that and say, why is he saying that? It's because Christians around the world were concerned. Paul was the leader of the church. He was the one that was taking the gospel to so many. I mean, God was using him in such dramatic ways. And now he is under like house arrest, chained to a Roman guard in Rome, awaiting for his trial and impending execution. And he says, I want you to know, brothers, don't be afraid, don't be fearful, because what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And then verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, we've got to ask the question, how did Paul get here? How did he end up in Rome in prison, awaiting a trial before Caesar? Well, he was on his way to Jerusalem, actually. And when you turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 20, Paul is actually meeting with the Ephesian elders. He wants to go to Jerusalem. He feels that that's the place he should go. But he knew when he traveled there that it was not going to be an easy trip. In fact, there was persecution awaiting him there. Down in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, he says this when he's talking to the elders in the church at Ephesus. He said, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where it gets interesting. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is directing his life to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So he's making a trip to Jerusalem, led by the Spirit of God, and God has made known to him this is not going to be an easy trip. In fact, imprisonment and afflictions await you at every city. This verse has been one of those verses that's just captivated my attention for a long time. in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, and after hearing that and hearing Paul say that, this is what he said. He said, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He moves on. He visits in Caesarea, Philip's house. A prophet named Agabus shows up, takes Paul's belt, ties his own hands and feet, and says, "This is what awaits you in Jerusalem." And he still goes. When he goes, he's facing unfair circumstances and trials, and so he appeals to Caesar. And now he is put on a ship bound for Rome. It was a bad trip. Shipwreck, snake bitten. In fact, they thought they were just going to kill all the prisoners, and that would be merciful to do that for them. But ultimately, they made it to Rome, and now he's in Rome, and he is facing trial. This is what we know about his own obstacles and opposition. He's now a prisoner, and he's facing possible execution, according to verse 13. The second thing is, here's what's so interesting. If that wasn't bad enough, some of the Christians who were in Rome are proclaiming the gospel, hoping that in some way they'll cause Paul pain through their preaching. Now, we don't know how that is. If they're just rubbing his nose in it and they're preaching because they're free to preach and they're just saying, "Hey, this is what's happening," and you're chained to a Roman guard under house arrest waiting a trial, but they're trying to cause him some affliction and pain. Now, Paul's reaction to that is in verse 18 when he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice." In other words, he's like, "I'm fine with that. I mean, if that's what they want to do, as long as Christ is faithfully proclaimed," let us know they were not preaching a false gospel. They just had bad motives. And he still rejoiced in that. So when we look at his life, what we realize is this. Paul is enduring intense persecution and affliction. He's been through it. And he's still enduring and enduring well. And he can even find it in himself to say, "In all of this, I rejoice." He's filled with joy, the presence of God's Spirit. So, here's the good news. It didn't hinder his faith, and here were the results of his circumstances. One, the gospel was advanced. Two, the guards and the rest in prison heard about Christ. You think it's a bad day if you sit next to a pastor on a flight? Can you imagine being a Roman guard chained to the Apostle Paul for 2 years? I mean, you're going to hear about Jesus. Three, other Christians became bold in sharing their faith. Hearing what was going on in Paul's life and how bold he was, it emboldened them and gave them courage to share their faith. Four, Paul was happy, according to verse 18. Not this up, down kind of happiness. He had a resident joy in his life because of what was going on. Number five, he had courage facing the future, whether it was life or death. And number six, Christ was honored while he was alive. And if he died, Christ would be honored in that too. I think all of that sets the stage for us to look and listen how to handle opposition, obstacles, maybe a better way to put it, how to deal with suffering, no matter how it comes. There's all kinds of suffering. I mean, you can be walking through a difficult season where there is mental oppression, where somebody has just gotten in your head and working you over, and it is a battle going on every day in your mind, a battle that defeats you and discourages you. There's also emotional battles that we face that just make us feel lonely or defeated. They may not be real, but they continue to wage war on our soul. And there are battles spiritually that rage against us, cause us to be defeated as believers and discouraged in our spiritual life. All the while, what we need to know in the midst of that is there is hope and there is a way through. In fact, what Paul was wanting the group at Philippi to know, that what was happening in his circumstance was indeed going to be their circumstance. If you look down in verse 29 of chapter 1, this is what he says. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So he was telling them, "I'm not just telling you about my circumstance so you can empathize with me or have sympathy for me or to pray for me, but that you would know how to suffer because it is going to come to you." Now, both Paul and Jesus made it clear to the followers of Christ that suffering was going to come. And for each of us, there are going to be days that are going to be good and everything's going to be easy. And there are going to be days and seasons of life that are difficult and challenging. And in the midst of those days, we need to be as faithful as we are when the days are easy. So there are a few things I think we can learn from this. A couple things that we need to know, and then some things that we need to do. In the midst of suffering, I think the first thing that we need to know is this. Nothing good or bad has the power to stop the advance of the gospel. In fact, even suffering can and will advance the hope of the gospel. Paul's saying, I mean, think about it. Greatest missionary the world has ever known. He was breaking down barriers, bringing the gospel to new places, setting the world on fire, turning the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's in prison. He's awaiting trial. He's in Rome. As people might have worried that the gospel would just shut down, that the hope of the gospel would be lost and the church would evaporate. In the midst of that, Paul says, no, I just want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. In the midst of suffering, God advances the gospel. I think in every generation, every season, you know, we have people that God uses in amazing ways to take the gospel of hope to the world, and we get discouraged when they're gone or when they're persecuted or when they suffer. When Billy Graham died, probably the person that's preached to more people the gospel of Jesus than any human being. The gospel didn't stop. It continues on. It's powerful to know that the gospel, though it has been tried to be stopped by governments around the world throughout its history, still holds bright the hope of Jesus. I heard a story about a guy that met a believer from China in part of the persecuted church. When they were talking to them, they said, you know, I've been praying for you. Praying for that you would have the freedom that we have here in America. Praying that you wouldn't have the persecution that you suffer now. Their response was odd. They said, well, it's interesting because we've been praying for the church in America. We've been praying that the church in America would undergo persecution so they could learn how to really trust God and the gospel would flourish. Sometimes in the most intense times of persecution and suffering in the church, the gospel spreads. I remember years ago when I was able to go to India and we had actually planned on preaching a crusade in Calcutta. Communists had just won the election and they told us the crusade was off. Too dangerous, too many threats, couldn't happen. We went to a school. Got to the school, really didn't know all that was taking place. Went down some secret stairs underneath the school. There was a church, the underground church. And they said, these believers have been waiting. They heard you were here. They've been waiting for hours this morning for you to come and declare to them the truth of God. Powerful, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? Crusade is off. In America, we'd probably just say, okay, we'll just wait for another opportunity. Those Christians gathered in a hideaway place and waited for hours for a team to come to preach the good news of the gospel. The persecution of the church is not new. The persecution of believers is not new. In the midst of suffering and trials and obstacles and opposition, the gospel still flourishes and still advances. The second thing is this. Even in pain and suffering, there is hope and help because of the believer's security in Christ is never threatened and Christ is never absent. I mean, they might have been thinking, man, what happened to God? This is Paul. This is the one who brought the gospel to our city. This is the one who advanced in the kingdom of God at a rapid rate. Where is God in all of this? Paul never asked, where is God? He knows God is in his midst. He knows his security in Christ is never threatened. He knows God is present with him in the midst of his suffering and trials. In fact, it's so important because of what Paul had just said to them. We just read it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, when he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's telling the believers there, listen, do not worry. God is still God. He is still on his throne. Christ is still our Lord and Savior. He has not left me. I am still His. I remember when my wife, it's been 10 years ago that she was diagnosed with cancer. And I remember people coming to me with a great heart and sympathetic spirit and said, why would God let this happen? Where is God in this? You're our pastor. And what they were saying was, you're serving the Lord, giving your life to the ministry of the gospel. Why would God let this happen? God, where is God? Well, in the midst of that, God has always been present. He did not abandon us and did not let us go. We're never out of the grip of His grace, and the gospel still flourishes in the midst of suffering and trials, and our hearts are still encouraged because we know we're not alone. So, that's what we know. The gospel advances, the believer's security is never threatened, and Christ is never absent. Here's what we do because of what we know. And the more we do them, the more we know what we just talked about. And the first thing is this. When obstacles and opposition come, when suffering comes, we need to make prayer a more persistent practice in our lives. Two times, in verse 4 and verse 9, Paul talks about prayer. He talks about how God has brought joy in his circumstances as he's praying for other believers. He's letting us know that prayer is a persistent daily practice of his life. To be honest with you, God's been driving this message home to my own life over the last several months. And I've tried to be more disciplined in my times of prayer, taking advantage of every opportunity I have alone to spend time in prayer with God. I'm not bragging to myself, just saying, listen, we can never pray too much. But most believers are guilty of praying far too little. And I'm not getting on to you, I'm just saying, examine your own heart, your own life. What is first to go in us oftentimes as believers are those things that we think we can live without. And prayer is one of those things. And we've learned that because we've lived without it before. And we think we can live without it again. But we need to be reminded that prayer is our lifeline. To fill our hearts with God's presence day in and day out so that He might be glorified. Mention another verse of mine that has risen to the surface in my life since we preached the series and shared the series together in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, when Paul writes, again, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I don't know if you get this, but this is one of those pictures we just don't need to miss. You and I are jars of clay. You know what that means? We're fragile. We're cheap, dispensable. And to be honest with you, we're all cracked. We're all crackpots. We are a bunch of cracked pots because we all have cracks in them. Some of those cracks we have self-inflicted. We put them there ourselves. Some of them have been through the circumstances of life. You walk through seasons of life that are good and bad, and along the way, this clay jar, clay pot, gets cracked. God is the one who's holding it all together. And in the midst of that, God has placed within us the treasure, the gospel. So you think about this. Your soul, my soul, is like a bowl. It's like a bowl. It's either empty or it's full. The way we turn on the faucet every day is we pray. When our prayers go up, God's Spirit fills our own heart with His power for this life. I think Paul's mentioned a prayer in verse 4, verse 9, as he talks about prayer in his own life in the ministry of prayer. It just reminds us that we walk through seasons of suffering. What needs to happen in our life more and more is we need to be persistent in prayer. So the bowl of our soul that is under intense pressure is full of the power of God. As he's telling us, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. It's not in you, it's not in me, it's in Him. And we need to pray. Let me just read this. This is a little lengthy, but I want to read it. It's from E.M. Bounds on Prayer. This is what it's a book called Essentials on Prayer, chapter 6. In the New Testament, there are three words used to embrace trouble. These are tribulation, suffering, and affliction. words differing somewhat, and yet each of them practically meaning trouble of some kind. Our Lord put his disciples on notice that they might expect tribulation in this life, teaching them that tribulation belonged to this world, and they could not hope to escape it, that they would not be carried through this life on a flowery bed of ease. How hard to learn this plain and patent lesson. Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." There is the encouragement, as he had overcome the world in its tribulation so they might do the same. Paul taught the same lesson throughout his ministry when in confirming the souls of the brethren and exhorting them to continue in the faith, he told them, "We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." He himself knew this by his own experience, for his path was anything but smooth and flowery. It is he who uses the word suffering to describe the troubles of life in that comforting passage in which he contrasts life's troubles with the glory of heaven, which shall be the reward of all who patiently endure the ills of divine providence. In Romans chapter 8 he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And he speaks, and he speaks of the afflictions which come to the people of God in this world and regards them as light compared with the weight of glory awaiting all who are submissive, patient, and faithful in all their troubles. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But these present afflictions can work for us only as we cooperate with God in prayer. God works through prayer. It is only through this means that he can accomplish his highest ends for us. His providence works with greatest effect with his praying ones. These know the uses of trouble and its gracious designs. The greatest value in trouble comes to those who bow lowest before the throne. Paul, in urging patience in tribulation, connects it directly with prayer, as if prayer alone would place us where we could be patient when tribulation comes. Remember what he writes? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in instant prayer. Here, he couples up tribulation and prayer, showing their close relationship and the worth of prayer in begetting and culturing patience in tribulation. In fact, there can be no patience exemplified when trouble comes, only as it is secured through instant and continued prayer. In the school of prayer is where patience is learned and practiced. Prayer brings us into that state of grace where tribulation is not only endured, but where there is under it a spirit of rejoicing. And that's what we find in Paul's life. He's in prison. This is not a fake story. He's chained to a Roman guard. He is awaiting a trial before Caesar. In his mind and in his heart, he knows he could be executed because of his faith. And in the midst of that, he finds the strength to rejoice in what God's doing in the lives of others through the constant use of prayers. I'm going to tell you this. Listen. The days that are good do not abandon the practice of prayer. Along the way, the grind of this world and of daily life will dry up the soul in your heart. The bowl will become empty. And when tribulation hits, when suffering comes, you will have no strength to endure, no power to rejoice. You'll ask, "Where is God in all this?" because of the absence of power in your own life. So pray. What we need to do in the midst of suffering, we need to pray more persistently. Second, we need to find joy in the advance of the gospel. One of the things that Paul is sure of, he's not rejoicing that he's chained to a Roman guard. But he does rejoice in the advance of the gospel, that he's having the opportunity to make known the hope of the gospel to others. And you think about this. The people that have so moved my heart the most are those that have walked through some serious times of suffering in their own life. In the midst of that, not only are they rejoicing in the God of their salvation, but they're making his hope known to everyone who meets them. I was reading this commentary by D.A. Carson about a Pastor O'Brien. As he shares his story, he says when he was growing up, they lived next door to a lady who was stricken with a debilitating disease, homebound. His mom, who was not a believer, kept going to her house. Seeing the encouragement and hope that resided in her own heart, his mom became a Christian. He became a Christian. He went on to seminary after being called to preach, got his PhD. He went to India proclaiming the gospel of Christ, then on to Australia, and has written many commentaries on the New Testament. Hundreds and thousands of people have come to know Christ. Many more have heard the gospel of Christ. And it all started when one woman, in the midst of her suffering, lived so faithfully to make known the gospel of Christ that her neighbor came to Christ, led her son to Christ, who led others to Christ. Now, I'm sure if you'd have told the woman at the beginning who knows Jesus, if you'd just be faithful in the midst of this, thousands will come to Christ. You would have easily said, yeah, I'll do that. But she didn't know. But in the midst of her faithfulness and God's faithfulness, God has made known the hope of the gospel. And take joy in that. The third thing is this. Refuse to let fear paralyze the exercise of your faithfulness in making Christ known. This is one of the things that I think, when you think about Paul's life, the real practical thing, he just said, man, nothing I can do. I mean, I'm a prisoner under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard. I can't do anything. But instead of getting down under the circumstances, he was faithful to proclaim Christ in the midst of that. Fear has a way of paralyzing us so that we stop being faithful in our pursuit of Christ and in following Christ as our Savior. And what's so interesting is because of Paul's courage, he tells us in this passage that others became more bold in proclaiming the hope of the gospel after they saw how courageous Paul was in the midst of his struggle and in the midst of his suffering. And don't let fear paralyze you. The fourth thing is this. Live so Christ would be honored. Live so Christ would be honored. I love the way Paul writes this. Look down in verse 20. He says this. In fact, let's back up to verse 18. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? The one thing he was focused on was that Christ would be honored. While I'm living in the midst of this persecution, I want Christ to be honored. And if I die, I want Christ to be honored. That's the focus of the... By the way, when he says that eager expectation, what that is, that little expression is a word that means straining with an outstretched head. Think about that. You ever watched anybody run and they get close to the tape and they want to be first? What do they do? Stretching out their head, trying to, that's the focus. And what Paul's saying, that's the focus of my faith, focus of my life. In the midst of all this, the focus is that Christ would be honored in every day, in every way, in everything, that he would be exalted, glorified in me. It's so hard to do that. When suffering is staring you in the face, waking you up in the morning, keeping you up all night, when the struggle and the pain is real. But it is a lesson that we all need to learn. In the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our struggle, our passion, our focus, our energy ought to be so that Christ would be honored in me. And then the last thing is this. Follow Christ, not circumstances, with your heart and soul. Victory always rests in the hands of the King of Glory. Now, this is so easy to flip on us, okay? So here's what happened. We become so inundated with messages about suffering and death and struggle that when it's happening in somebody else's life, we're barely moved by it. Or we just try to ignore it. We hear it so much, turn on the news, it's one story after another. Somebody shot so-and-so, somebody shot so-and-so, somebody else died. We hear about all these cases of the virus that's spreading around the world. It's like we are moved, but not like it happened in our house. But the moment suffering and trials walk in our front door, sit down in our living room, and make its home there, oh, it's changed. And what happens for many of us, even as believers, is circumstances like that, trials and struggles, they move from the obscure regions of our life to the front seat. We give them the keys and we hand them the steering wheel and we say, okay, you're leading now. What a tragic mistake. Don't let circumstances lead. good or bad. But when the bad ones come, make sure they're sitting in the trunk, not in the front seat driving the car, because that place is reserved only for Jesus. I was thinking about this with Paul's life. He kind of gives us the secret to winning in times of suffering, because what he considered is this. He considered being a prisoner of Christ far exceeded being a prisoner to Caesar. You want to put me in chains? You want to chain me to a Roman guard? Fine. I'm already a prisoner of Jesus. I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. That far exceeds any prison you can put me in, anything that you can do to me. I'm his and I belong to him. So listen, don't let circumstances steal the focus of your faith. Don't let circumstances dominate your vision. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Make sure you're following him in each day. Even in the midst of the struggle and the intensity of the pain, make sure Jesus is still lighting your path, leading the way, and directing your steps. Now here's the last passage I want to read. It's written by James, who himself endured persecution. He said this, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." No one wants to suffer. No one wants pain. We don't vote for that. But when it comes, God has not stepped aside. God is not absent. He is right in the middle of your life. It may have been brought on by Satan and his attacks. It may have been brought on by sin. It might have been brought on by enemies of the gospel. It might have been brought on by this world that's broken and damaged because of the effects of sin. But if we pay attention, we'll be able to say the same thing that Joseph said. What you meant for evil, God has meant for good. To God be the glory. So the next time you walk through one of those seasons, or you may be in one now, when you feel like you're all alone, you're not. God has not abandoned you. Your security in Christ has never been threatened, and Christ has never been absent. He knows exactly what you're walking through, and he is still sufficient for the struggles of this day and the days to come. And at the end of this life, you're still secure in Christ. He'll sustain you with the goodness of his love. So don't give up. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel. And don't quit. Because God is still at work, even in suffering.